Morning, Crossway. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got Bibles you can borrow just through the doors back here. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to keep that one. Children, if you didn't get an activity sheet on your way in that has coloring on one side, sermon notes on the other, there should be more of those back there as well. Returning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Picking up right where we left off last week in verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Please follow along as I read. This is God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Would you pray with me? Our Father, each of our lives and our hearts is open before you. We have come to meet with you. We have come to hear from you. You have spoken to us by this living book, and we have come because we want to hear you speak to us again. We belong to you. And so would you, in this time, as we give our attention to your word, would you please accomplish all of your good purposes in us? Would you speak so we can hear? Would you work so we are transformed in the likeness of your Son, Jesus? Would you by the Spirit work now to lift up and glorify him? We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, our passage this morning ends with these famous words from Jesus, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus is addressing our hearts this morning, and I wonder how your heart responded as I read the passage, thinking especially of maybe verse 33. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. I wonder if you felt your guard go up. Surely not. Maybe a fear was raised. What might Jesus ask me to give up, to sell? So let's take a moment here as we begin to make sure we're positioned to hear this word. If you're a Christian, let's remember who's speaking. The one who wants to address us this morning about the relationship between our hearts and our money, this is the one who loves us like no one else. Even as he spoke these words, his face was set to go to Jerusalem, where he was going to die in our place so we can be forgiven and belong to him forever. This is not someone we need to protect ourselves against. Everything he'll say to us this morning is for our good. And if you're not a Christian, I hope as you hear him, you will realize this is someone with profound insight and wisdom, someone you can trust. So let's put our shields down and hear him. Jesus' teaching here flows right about out of what we were hearing him speak about last week, living wholly for him. Living undivided lives. Last week we saw that one hindrance to living wholly for Jesus is fearing people instead of God. Living to please them, putting on a mask to win their approval. Today's passage shows us another hindrance. If we trust in possessions, if we live for stuff, we cannot live wholly for Jesus. We cannot follow him as faithful disciples if the treasure of our lives, if the source of our security, if the longing of our hearts is for money and possessions here. He wants to free us from that. He wants to free us from love of money, from greed, from anxiety, so we can live as we were made to live. You think about what it would be like to be totally free from the love of money. No envy or discontent when you see a home or a car that you wish was yours. No fear when you suddenly lose your job. No hesitation when an opportunity arises to sacrificially give. That's what Jesus wants to do in us through this passage. So let's hear him. We're going to walk through this passage looking at two truths that free us from the love of money and two pursuits those truths free us for. So two truths that free us and two pursuits we're freed up for. And the first freeing truth is that abundant possessions don't secure abundant life. Abundant possessions don't secure abundant life. Now, what prompts Jesus to begin teaching about possessions is this interaction he has with a man in the crowd. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, what audacity. Not, "Teacher, can you help me and my brother come to peace about our inheritance? Teacher, can you help us reach a fair compromise? Teacher, tell my brother to give me what's mine. Jesus, would you please work for me and get what I want?" And we don't know if this man is in the right or if his brother's in the right. All we know is that the reason he has come to Jesus is so Jesus can get him some stuff. And to him Jesus says, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, Jesus is a judge. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He is the judge of all, but he's not a small claims judge. He's not come to settle disputes about inheritances. But Jesus sees in this a teachable moment. So he turns to the crowd, verse 15, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard." You know what that means? He's saying, watch out and protect yourselves. Have your guard up against what? Against all covetousness, against greed, against a preoccupation with getting more stuff and building your savings. Why? Well, he says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The false promises of money and possessions are that they will make you happy and they will make you safe. If we could just get one more bedroom, if we just had a car that needed no work done, if we could just vacation somewhere warm, if my parents would let me get a phone, then I'd be happy. Then my soul could rest. Then I wouldn't need anything else. If I could just build up my emergency fund, if I could just get back on track in saving for retirement, if I could pay off my credit card balance, then I'd be safe. Then my soul could rest. Then I wouldn't need anything else. If we had more money, we'd have life. That's what we easily think. And we're wrong. And so Jesus tells us this parable, verse 16, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Now, what kind of man is he? He's a rich man. He already has enough. "And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. My barns are already full. My house is paid off. My 401k is on pace.'" Verse 18, "And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Now, if you didn't know where this story was going, wouldn't you be able to relate to this guy? He's in the final years of his career. He's done his work of saving. He gets this great windfall, and he decides, well, that's all I need. I can just retire early. He doesn't blow it all on a bunch of stuff he doesn't need. He saves it. Many of us would look at him and call him prudent and lucky. But see what God calls him. Verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' Fool, you thought that savings could give rest to your soul. Fool, you thought money could guarantee you time." He said to his soul, "Now you've got years to relax." He was so caught up with what he thought savings could give him that he forgot about God. That our lives are in his hands, and he determines the number of our days. That we will one day stand before him to be assessed, and that how we related to money and possessions would matter eternally. Verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There's two ways of relating to money, he says. You can lay up treasure for yourselves. You can look to money for life and chase more and more, or you can be rich toward God. Not because God needs it, But you can use money for God's purposes. You can be rich toward him. And Jesus will have more to say about that later in the passage. Now, let's not misunderstand that Jesus is somehow against savings. The Bible commends diligence in working hard, saving little by little, so you're not dependent on others, so you can be generous when needs arise, so you can leave an inheritance to your children. It's not wise, prudent saving that Jesus condemns, but laying up treasure for yourselves. Not to be wise, not to please God, but because you think abundant life is found in abundant possessions. He's telling the story for us so that we don't follow in the steps of the rich fool. He wants us to see there is a life that is rich toward God, a life that is more than making a bunch of money and saving a bunch of money and then enjoying it through retirement. God may grant you those things, but his purposes go far beyond that. So let's test our assumptions about how much we need in retirement and why. And beware if we're just aiming at, if our whole life is directed towards a time when we can say to our souls, relax, eat, drink, be merry. We want to aim higher than that. And let's test our assumptions, young people, about what's most important as you prepare for your career. What a gift to be able to get your relationship to money right from the beginning. As you look at the decades ahead, Lord willing, rather than setting your sights on the best GPA so you can go to the best school, so you can get the best job, so you can make the most money, I hope you're aiming higher and bigger than that. At a life that may not be materially rich, but is rich toward God. Now, you might get a really well-paying job that enables you to be really generous. Praise God. But I hope it's also on the table to go serve a vulnerable community, even though the pay's not as good. Or to take the good news about Jesus to the nations, even though you won't get rich doing that. If possessions don't secure abundant life, then let's not let our prospects for how much we can make and save hold us back. Abundant possessions don't secure abundant life. Believing that will free us not to lay up treasure for ourselves. That's the first freeing truth. Now here's the second. Your Father cares for your needs. Your Father cares for your needs. Possessions don't care for us. They don't make us safe. But there is someone who can care for us and who does care for us without fail. And Jesus names him here at the end of verse 30. Your Father knows what you need. Now, notice here that Jesus does not make this promise of provision to everyone. To whom is he speaking now? There's been a change of audience. Look at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, he's not talking to the crowds anymore. He's talking to those who have chosen to follow him. Not everyone has a Father in heaven caring for them. God is kind to everyone, yes, but not everyone is his child. His children are those who have trusted in Jesus, who are following Jesus, who have been adopted into God's family. To them, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need and he'll care for you. And that will free you from what Jesus names in verse 22. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Disciples don't need to be anxious. Anxiety grows from the same root as greed. Trust in possessions. Greed is when you always want more because you think that's where life is found. Anxiety is when you're always afraid you won't have enough because that's what takes care of you. If you think that money cares for you, then if you don't have enough money or if you might run out of money, you get anxious. But Jesus wants us to expand our vision. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. They don't plant or harvest. They don't save anything. The rich fool tore down his barns and built bigger barns. The ravens don't even have a barn. They don't save anything. So they probably starve, right? And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Christian, do you hear Jesus telling you that you are valuable to God? Not because you're perfect. He knows your sins and failures. Not because you've done something he's really impressed by. You're his child. He gave his son to make you his treasured possession. He loves you. He didn't give his son for the ravens, and yet he feeds them. How much more will he feed you? You don't need to be anxious. In fact, it does no good at all. Verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, humanly speaking, you might extend your life by a good diet or by exercise, but not by worrying. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Part of why anxiety is so gripping is because it feels like control. Not worrying just feels like you're just going to let the bad thing happen. So if we worry, at least we're doing something. But you're not in control. And being anxious doesn't give you control over anything. It just exhausts you and robs you of sleep and borrows trouble from tomorrow. Instead of grasping for control, how much better to rest in your knowledge of who is in control? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. Do the lilies grow by being anxious about getting taller? They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? When you're driving out of the parking lot later today, I want you to look to your left at the flowers over on Thompson's farm. They've got this field of sunflowers, and down by the road, this patch of what I think are zinnias, and they are magnificent. Consider them as you drive out. Each of those blooms, red and pink and yellow, each of those blooms was appointed by God to clothe that flower. He makes sure that none of them are lacking a coat. And that's flowers. They're not going to even be there in 2 weeks. You're going to live forever. How much more concerned is he to make sure you have what you need? You imagine a family on vacation. And in the morning, they're out at some historical site, and the little boy is evidently distraught and distracted, and his dad says, "Buddy, what's wrong?" And the boy replies, "I'm just so worried. We're not going to have anything to eat for lunch." And his dad says, "Let me worry about lunch. You just enjoy yourself." And of course, they have lunch, and then after lunch, they go to a playground. But again, all the boy can do is huddle up on the bench. And his dad says, "Buddy, what's wrong? I'm just so worried. We're not going to have anything for dinner." How like that we can be. We worry, and God provides, and we just move our worry on to the next uncertainty. We have a Father we can trust. You see what Jesus calls them at the end of verse 28? "O you of little faith." Anxiety and worry has to do with faith. Now, there's obviously a danger here that we'll start saying to one another, you know, if you just trusted God, you wouldn't be so anxious, as though there are no other factors that could dispose us to anxious feelings. But let's not miss the very real connection. There is a true rest of heart that comes from knowing that the future rests not in your hands, that it's all up to you, but in the hands of an almighty Father who knows what you need and wants to give it. Verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Of course, people who don't know Jesus are going to worry. Of course, they're going to give disproportionate attention to making sure their needs are met and their savings are growing. They don't have a Father in heaven. But you do, Christian. And that frees you from centering your life on stuff. Now, I don't assume that everyone here is a Christian. You may just be exploring what the Bible says and who Jesus is, and if so, I'm so glad that you're here. You may not yet think this is true, but I hope there's a part of you beginning to hope that it's true, wishing that it were true, that we don't need to be alone in our fears, in our needs, that we don't need to put it on our shoulders to meet every one of our needs, but that it's actually possible to have a restful heart in an uncertain world by trusting God. He loves the world so much that he gave his son, Jesus, to die in our place, to die for our sins, so that we, by faith, can become his children. And he provides for his children. Now, what if you're his child and he hasn't yet provided? You've been waiting, you've been trying to trust, and your need seems no closer to being met. Listen, your being made to wait is not evidence of his absence or his forgetfulness of you. It's an opportunity to grow in faith by exercising faith, by holding on. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's a promise. So if you're in a season like that and you feel like I'm holding on, but only just, I encourage you to tell a Christian friend or your gospel community. They can come around you and pray for your faith and pray for God's provision. And it may be that God intends to meet some of your need through them. Christian, what are you worried about? What turns your stomach in knots when you think about it? What robs you of sleep? What is it? Your Father knows what you need. No amount of money and no amount of worry can ever make you safe, but you are safe in his hands. So that's two freeing truths. Abundant possessions don't secure abundant life, and your Father cares for your needs. Now, two pursuits those truths free us for. Here's the first pursuit. Seek the kingdom God graciously gives. Seek the kingdom God graciously gives. When you no longer need to build your life around chasing your material needs, what can you give your attention to? Verse 31, don't seek what you are to eat and drink. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. He will meet your needs as you seek his kingdom. And that doesn't mean you can just quit your job and read the Bible all day and cash will just show up in your mailbox. Part of his provision for you is your work, but seeking his kingdom gives you a greater aim than a paycheck. We seek his kingdom when we endeavor to bring every part of our lives under his reign as king. Our words, our work, our marriages, our parenting, and when we spend our lives for the king's purposes in the world. It'll show up in how you spend your time. It'll show up in how you spend your money. When you serve a different king, you'll live differently. You'll stand out. His reign will become visible through you. And as you stand out, others may be drawn to the kingdom through you, and it comes. When we trust God for our needs, we're free to focus on seeking his kingdom. But don't confuse seeking the kingdom with earning it. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's kingdom does not operate according to what you deserve. It operates according to the generosity of his heart. It's his good pleasure to give it. We enter the kingdom as a gift, not deserving it, but receiving it by grace through faith in Jesus. And as we seek his kingdom, what we find is we are constantly being met by him in generosity. He gives us all we need to change. He gives us all we need for the things we seek to do for him. He forgives us in all our falling short. We don't need to be afraid. We're his little flock, and he's our shepherd, and it makes him happy to give us all we need. When we don't love and trust money, we're free to seek the kingdom God graciously gives. And now the second pursuit that Jesus calls us to is store up treasure through giving like God. Store up treasure through giving like God. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus condemned storing up treasure for ourselves, selfishly, without connection to God. But there is a kind of storing up treasure that he calls us to. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. The man wasn't a fool for storing up. He was a fool because of where he stored up. He stored up treasures that did him no good in eternity. What we store up here, mere earthly possessions, it does us good here. It covers bills. It pays for things. It can do us good here. It's God's provision. We thank him for it. But these earthly things are of no use in eternity. You can't take it with you. But God has provided a currency exchange where with your fleeting earthly possessions, you can buy treasures that last. And the exchange is generosity. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy, and you will have a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. He's saying there are eternal rewards for, instead of storing up earthly treasure for our sake, giving it away for God's sake. This is what Jesus meant in verse 21 by being rich toward God, giving to the things that God cares about, like those in need. It's a way of imitating him. He gives the kingdom freely to us, and we freely give to others. Everyone knows that generosity is a good thing, but we can be held back by fear. What if giving away means we're not going to have enough for ourselves? But when we look back on how generous God has been to us, and we remember how intent he is on providing for us, and we look ahead to eternal rewards for giving up fleeting wealth, we're freed from fear to give. Now, is Jesus calling us to sell all our possessions? What are you hoping I'll say? It's telling, isn't it? In most cases, no. He's not calling us to give so much that we ourselves become dependent on others. But he is calling us to sacrifice, to embrace the needs of others as though they're our needs, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to give what we don't need until those needs are met. Our Father has promised to meet his children's needs, and one of the ways he meets those needs is giving some of us more than we need so we can share with one another. Now, that sharing might be a direct gift to meet an immediate need in your gospel community or in the church or in your neighborhood, or that sharing might be building or partnering with institutions that serve those in material need, like the Shalom Center and the Sharing Center and Alliance Family Services and Kenosha Christian Academy. It might be giving away what you have so that people can go to the spiritually needy around the world who have no access to the gospel. Think about how much wealth is represented in this room. I mean, just think about it. What if we were fearless about being generous because we knew our Father was committed to meeting our needs? What could we do? How much should you give? There's no rule. It's a matter of wisdom for each situation, but don't assume you're already giving as much as you should. Be willing to look at your spending. Look at your budget. Sit down with your spouse if you're married and ask, could we be doing more to seek first the kingdom? Could we do without this thing here so that we can lay up more for ourselves there? Is there an opportunity to give that we shouldn't miss? And we don't always see ourselves clearly. In fact, most of the time, we don't see ourselves clearly. So could you say to a trusted friend, I'm giving you permission to tell me if you think I'm laying up too much here. I'm telling you now, if you begin to see me using money in a way that concerns you, seems like I'm laying up for myself treasures here, I'm telling you now, I want you to come talk to me about it. Don't let me go that way. Could you share your budget with them and say, could you tell me if you think I could be giving more away? Let's hear him. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is here, if you store up here, if you look to things here to make you safe and happy, then your heart will be bound up here. And you'll be like the seed in that other parable Jesus tells, choked out by thorns, by riches, and the cares of life. But if your treasure is there in eternity with God and his kingdom and his reward, then your heart will be there and your life will follow and you'll freely give and you will bear much fruit. We will bear much fruit. Living that way would make no sense if stuff is all there is. If this world is all there is, money may be our best shot at security and happiness. But if it's true that everyone lives forever, if it's true that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us, if it's true that what we do with our money now somehow translates to eternal reward and joy, then may God grant us by his Spirit to live like it. Crossway, through trusting God instead of possessions, let's honor God with our possessions. Let's pray. Our Father, it's one thing to sing like we did last week, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. It's one thing to sing that, and it's another thing to believe it from the heart and to live it every day. And we want to be the people who live as though these things are true, as though we have a Father who cares for our needs, as though our real life is in the world to come, as though what we do with our money matters forever. God, you know exactly where we struggle. You know exactly where we doubt. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would free us to live wholly for you with all that we are and all that we have. And that in so doing, we would make much of Jesus. in whose name we pray. Amen.